Well, good morning. So I know we already prayed, but I'm going to pray for a few minutes. Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We just want to recognize this morning that we can't receive anything unless it comes from you. We call upon you, Lord, and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come to speak, to minister, to do the things that only you can do. We pray, Father, that for every single one of us, Lord, we are here because we know that we need you and we want to receive from you. And we call upon you and just ask, God, meet with us, speak to us, minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Pastor Matt is in Uganda. Hello, Pastor Matt, if you're on live right now. And Pastor Arnold and Teo Judy and others. And we're thankful to have them participating with us. And so this morning, as you see, I have my daughter up here. And we're sharing together. And God did some very, just some sweet things in her life recently. And when I heard I was going to speak, I asked her, so Charlize, would you be willing to come up and share what God has done in you? And I said, you don't have to answer right now, but we'll talk again. So the next day I asked her, or maybe a couple of days later, and she said, Yeah, I'd be willing to share. And Liz and I went to a conference about 2 months ago, something like that. And she's been raised in my house, and there's a lot of things she's heard. But, you know, testimony is so powerful. And there's times that somebody says something that just resonates with your life, something that God did in them specifically that just resonates in your life. And you know, at the conference that we went to, some of the testimonies and some of the teaching just resonated with her in a way that other things had not impacted her in the same way. And so I'm just going to give us a little bit of, just going to start us out and move us in a direction, and then we're going to hear from Charlize. First, I'm going to take us to Genesis chapter 4, and I don't have anything up on the screen for us, like Pastor Matt does, and part of the reason is because this has changed too many times. But in Genesis chapter 4, in verse 2, well, that's verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I'm actually going to read this in a different translation. I'm going to start over. She gave birth to Cain. She said, with the Lord's help, I produced a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd. While Cain cultivated the ground, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the first fruits of his lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. So Cain gave some of his crops, but Abel gave from the best that he had. And God was honored by what Abel had done, but Cain's half-heartedness was not as honoring to the Lord. So in some way, God let Abel know that what he had done was honorable and a blessing, and he blessed him for what he had done. But for Cain, he let him know that what he had done was not going to be blessed in the same way. So Cain was angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. Now, what do you think this sin looked like? Thoughts. Thoughts and emotions. Thoughts and emotions that visited him. You know, anytime we face something difficult, and every single one of us in this life are not exempt from facing difficult things. We all face difficult things. Some of us way more difficult things than others. But when we face difficult things, sin is crouching at the door looking for an opportunity to find an inroad into our experience. There's emotions that visit us, and there are thoughts that visit us that are from a different kingdom. And if we buy into those thoughts as being valid, if we buy into those emotions and we begin to roll with those emotions, we're allowing something into our life, allowing something into our experience that's going to wreak some havoc. And the problem is we often don't recognize that these emotions and these thoughts have a different source. We take ownership of them, and we decide that they're valid. And when we decide that they're valid, they gain a place in our experience. And the ugly thing about it is that they're not benign. And they have every interest in not just gaining a part in our experience that day, but in beginning to build a case for their work in our life. So bitternesses, anger, these types of things can begin to fester and begin to build. One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. So he didn't listen to the Lord. And these emotions that he had that were dark and difficult, he began to nurture those emotions. He began to roll with them. That anger turned into something that became so fierce that he took his brother out. So then let's move to Jesus' ministry. And in Jesus' ministry, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, the disciples had been watching Jesus, and they're seeing all kinds of miracles. They're seeing the power of God work through this guy in significant ways. Jesus even gave them power to go out and to do amazing miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. As Peter is observing this, now Peter, from the time he was young, was raised around a mindset where they're waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up, they had every expectation. He's going to take out the enemies, and we're going to rule and reign, and this Messiah is going to rule and reign. Now, they're observing this man do all of these miracles, and they're beginning to wonder, is this the man? Is this the Messiah? And in chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What's interesting is Peter, as he was sorting this out and coming to realize, this is the Messiah. This is who we've been looking for. The Spirit of the Lord was at work in him to open up his eyes and to help him to see this. Now, what's interesting is Peter wasn't the only one there. You know who else was there at that time? Judas. Judas was also there at that time. And I think that Judas probably agreed, yeah, this might be the guy. But Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I think at that moment, Peter is thinking, okay, now we're getting ready to take the land and take over Rome. And I'm going to be Jesus' right-hand man, and we're going to make this happen. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, just moments ago, Peter had an amazing revelation, and God was at work in his life in amazing ways. Prior to this, Jesus had sent Peter out, along with the rest of the disciples, and they were working amazing miracles. But this mindset that Peter had, that was a mindset that he had gotten from the people around him, and all of the Israelites were waiting for this Messiah to come so that they could take over. And little did they know that this mindset that they were cooperating with had nothing to do with the authentic Spirit of the Lord. God had something completely different in mind. Peter had amazing revelation going on in his life, but at the same time, there was something that was going on in him that was going to be fully disruptive to the work of God that was going to be going on in and through his life. You know, in our lives, we all are here probably because God is at work in our lives in significant ways. But did you know that we all have things in our life that are also disruptive that God wants to open up our eyes to? He wants to heal us and deliver us and set us free from mindsets that are in the way of some of the high things that he has in mind for us. And in this case, you know, that would have hurt Peter's feelings, don't you think? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Couldn't Jesus have used a little lighter tone? You know, this was going to be so disruptive in Peter's life that Jesus dealt with it harshly. This mindset that Peter was walking in was going to be in the way of all that God intended and purposed for Peter to walk in. Lord, this morning, we just want to ask, where there are mindsets that we're in cooperation with that are completely contrary to your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to open up our eyes, to help us to see those things for what they are. And Lord, we recognize that even as Peter came into a revelation of Jesus Christ and you opened up his eyes to see that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the same way, you needed to open up his eyes to some mindsets that were completely false and destructive and completely outside of the kingdom of God. And Lord, where there are mindsets that we're in cooperation with that are outside of the kingdom of God, we recognize, Lord, we're in need of your input. And we call upon you, and we ask you for that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of 1 Peter, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus was telling him, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. This rock is, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's coming to see that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the one that we need more than we need anything else. And that revelation of Jesus Christ is, when God opens up our eyes to see something, that's what sets us free. If God opens up our eyes to see it, he sets us free. But until God opens up our eyes to see it, we can't see it. So this morning, on that note, I'm going to let Lizzie share some of the things that God has done in her. And Lizzie, you can take it away.
So I wrote down everything I wanted to say because I've never done this before, and that makes me feel a little more secure about this. So I'm probably going to be looking down a lot. So a couple of months ago, I went to a conference with my dad, and there they taught on the spiritual routes to illness and the spiritual blocks to healing from those illnesses. They talked about illnesses ranging from physical to mental: diabetes, cancer, allergies, depression, anxiety, ADHD. And they talked about spirits of accusation, spirits of bitterness, spirits of self-pity, fear, and others as well. And they told us that if we come into agreement with these spirits, they could actually make us sick, physically or mentally. One thing in particular that they taught us about was that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, God told us to take every thought captive because not all of the thoughts in our heads were actually our own. They told us that God could send us thoughts and revelations and ideas, but so could evil spirits. And it's our job to take every thought captive so that we can determine whether or not our thoughts come from God or from the devil or just from ourselves. This way we can protect ourselves and rebuke the lies that the devil tries to tell us. And correct our own thoughts when they don't align with the Word of God. During one presentation in particular, the woman who was teaching said something that I could relate to. It was the presentation on a spirit of fear. She herself had once been tormented by a spirit of fear and had been set free of it by getting help at this conference. This is what she said that I could relate to. She said, when I first came here, I was really glad to find out that not all of my thoughts were my own, because I thought I was crazy. And, you know, I also laughed at that, you know. I laughed and I also thought, same. And then I continued listening to the presentation, and I probably should have lingered on that thought. thought a little deeper about my reaction to what she said. But I moved on. So at the end of our time at Be In Health, which is the name of the conference, the end of our time there came around, and I'll admit I was a little disappointed. I was very grateful to have learned so much valuable information. It really was an incredible time. It was all very amazing. But I had arrived there very aware of the fact that I had some issues that I really wanted to deal with. And mainly, it was my mind I was hoping to change. I had for a really long time been dealing with thoughts that were extremely paranoid and very dark. I was also very forgetful and frequently confused. My mind was kind of a mess. And these were all things that I kept really well hidden, because I knew that it was unhealthy, and I knew that these dark, paranoid thoughts were wrong. They were lies, and they were ruining my life. but I couldn't get rid of them. I didn't know how. I would try to force them out of my head, or I would argue with them, and they would argue with me, actually. And I would try to reason with them. Therapists would call that self-talk, you know, when you have conversations with your inner dialogue. I would try to do positive self-talk, where if I caught myself thinking something negative, I would tell myself, like, no, it's not going to be a terrible day. It's going to be a good day, that sort of a thing. But I found myself doing this to an excessive degree, and I couldn't stop myself, because these thoughts were constant, and I couldn't control them. And as I said before, they were paranoid, very dark, irrational, and very cruel, actually. They were also very petty. They would argue with me about things that I didn't even care about. and because they were so frequent, and I was arguing with them so much, I basically came to the conclusion that there were two parts or two versions of me inside my head. One of them was very rational and forgiving and wanted to live a good life. The other was very cruel, paranoid, and didn't want to live at all. And I thought that I was secretly kind of a horrible person. In my mind, I just believed that I needed to tame that darker side of me so that I could have full control over myself and have a mind that was healthy. To kind of give you an example of what my day would sort of look like, I would wake up in the morning and immediately be overwhelmed with a feeling of dread that I knew was false, and I would be met with thoughts of, it's going to be a bad day, something bad is going to happen, and it's going to be your fault. And I would always argue with that thought and think, no, everything is fine, and I haven't done anything wrong. I would force myself to get up, and those thoughts would then start trying to convince me that I should stay in bed and that it wasn't worth it to get up in the mornings. And I would ignore them, and I would make my way to the living room and try to think about what I should do that day. And any choices that I made about what I should do would be challenged. Don't do that. Don't eat that. Don't text that person. Don't wear that. Don't go to sleep. Don't wake up, you know. When I tried to eat food, these thoughts would tell me I was going to get diabetes or something. When I tried to go outside, they would tell me that people were watching me, and that was bad. When I tried to clean my room because it was a mess, they would try to convince me that everything needed to stay exactly where it was, or else I was going to lose something very important. And these thoughts even came with feelings of dread or discomfort or fear. Sometimes I would get compulsions to do things that were extremely irrational. For example, I've heard stories about, you know, people with OCD who they couldn't leave a room without turning the lights on and off 3 times, you know? Like, they couldn't stop themselves from doing things like that. And that is very similar to what I experienced. I would feel the need to, like, sit in one specific spot on one of our couches, and I couldn't sit anywhere else. If I did sit somewhere else, it was deeply frustrating. And oftentimes, I felt the need to walk in circles around the inside of our house, and sometimes I couldn't stop myself. And they were just very unnecessary, very weird habits that I couldn't keep myself from doing. So with all of this and more that I've not mentioned because I don't want to keep you guys here all day, it was very clear that I didn't have full control over myself. And I needed to fix these problems, but I really didn't know how. And so when I came home from being health and felt as if nothing had really changed, I didn't heal from anything. I was a little disappointed. Here's the interesting part of the story, though. immediately after getting home from being health, I walked into the house and went over to the kitchen sink. I noticed that the sink was kind of dirty, so I turned on the water and went to grab a scrub brush to clean the sink. And immediately a thought came to my head, don't clean the sink. And I thought, why? And the thought said, it's too much work. And I thought, no, it's not too much work, it takes 5 seconds. Then they responded, okay, well, if it takes 5 seconds, then you can do it later. It's not a big deal. And I snapped at them, no, you always do this. You say you're going to do it later, and then you never do. So I snatched the scrub brush and started cleaning the sink, ignoring those thoughts, and I was very annoyed with myself because I was very familiar with this type of conversation. I remembered asking myself while I was cleaning the sink, why do I always do this? Why do I always argue with myself about every little thing and try to convince myself to not do things? And then I stopped and realized those aren't my thoughts. The irrational thoughts, the paranoid thoughts, the dark thoughts, the thoughts about death and destruction, the thoughts that were extremely judgmental and cruel towards me and other people were not mine. And considering I had been plagued by these thoughts for most of my life, this was a pretty big revelation for me. I finished cleaning the sink and went and sat down to process this. And after sitting for a bit, I told my dad. He was sitting on the couch right behind me while this was happening. And I tried to explain to him the problems that I had been experiencing and explain to him the realization that I had just come to. And he asked me, is this the first time you've talked about this out loud? And I said, yeah, actually it is. It was like the first time that I was able to really verbalize it in a understandable and accurate way. And he said, you speaking about this out loud is extremely important because now that you recognize that these thoughts are not your own, you know that you don't need to participate with them anymore. And he was right. Up until that moment, I had fully claimed those thoughts as my own. And so I had, in a way, accepted them despite having great disdain for them and fighting against them every day. He told me to come over to the couch with him and say a prayer. And I'm going to be honest, I don't actually fully remember what the full prayer was, but this is the gist of it. Father, I recognize that these thoughts are not my own. They are not of you. And I repent for and renounce my participation with them. And after I said that prayer, my head was quiet. It's been very peaceful since then. So that's nice. So I always thought when I was younger I always thought my whole life that if a spirit tried to tempt me, it would be kind of obvious. Like, I thought they would try to tempt me into things like drugs or stealing or sexual perversion or things that were like really obviously evil. And I never thought that they would be arguing with me about the kitchen sink. I didn't think they'd argue with me about what I ate or where I went or who I hang out with or what I did that day. They made me unsure about everything. They were very distracting. Anything that was important to me, I couldn't focus on it. And I was exhausted all day, and I was awake all night. And I realize now that their goal was to just make my life unlivable, basically. I never realized that they would try to tempt me into irrationality, paranoia, isolation, and insanity, basically. One of the reasons why I didn't really talk about what I was experiencing that much was because the times that I did try explaining to people what I was experiencing, their responses would often be things like, oh, well, that sounds like ADHD or OCD, or that sounds like autism, or they would give me some sort of diagnosis. And the conclusion that we'd basically come to was that this is just the way your brain works, and you're gonna have to learn how to live with it. And lots of those people were definitely trying to help me. They would give me suggestions on how I could cope with the way my mind worked, or they would suggest medications. But at the end of the day, the answer was always, there's nothing anyone can do for you. This is just the way that you are. So I accepted that there was really no point in talking about it with anyone, and there was no point in asking for help, because there was nothing anyone could do, because that's just the way that I was. Now that I'm able to recognize what thoughts are mine and what thoughts aren't, I'm able to see that when I was younger, I had been experiencing thoughts that were coming from spirits of bitterness, spirits of self-pity, spirits of accusation and unforgiveness, and also unloving spirits. And those spirits were actually with me for a very long time. But by the time I reached adulthood, I was really no longer hearing those voices. I was no longer experiencing the bitterness and the self-pity and the unforgiveness. And I thought that was odd, because I never prayed a prayer like the one I did with my dad to get rid of those spirits. But they were definitely gone. So I thought about it, and I realized that as I was getting older, I had come to understand that those ways of thinking were unhealthy. And the bitterness was killing me, the self-pity was unhelpful, all those types of things, I realized that they were all wrong. And so I started to refuse to participate with those things, and eventually I actually had conversations with people about what I had realized. I remember having a conversation about what I used to believe and how I no longer agreed with those ways of thinking. And I verbally expressed my disagreement with those spirits, even though I didn't realize that they were spirits. And sometimes I even brought the Bible into my conversations, stating teachings from the Lord to confirm my beliefs and support my beliefs. And because I vocalized my disagreement with those spirits and declared my agreement with God, that was enough to set me free from those spirits. Even though I never said like a very specific prayer like the one me and my dad did. God says that there's power in the word, not just his word, but ours as well. That is why it's extremely important to vocalize your disagreement with evil and your agreement with Christ. Another reason being that evil spirits may be able to give you thoughts, but they actually can't read your mind. So if you want to renounce them, you do need to do it out loud so they can hear you. It's not just something you should think about, it's something you need to declare with authority, because that has power over your life. When I said that prayer with my dad, and those voices were silenced after so many years, I cried. And let me tell you why that's actually kind of important. Because in the last maybe 7 years of my life, I can count on one hand how many times I've cried. So maybe cried about 5 times in the past 7 years. When I was going through these trials with these spirits, I was experiencing debilitating emotions. And I know now that not all of those emotions were coming from me, because I can recognize now all the times they impressed emotions onto me. Feelings of anxiety, depression, dread, anger. When these spirits were with me, I was overwhelmed with emotions, and I fully believed that they were going to kill me. So I came to the conclusion that I needed to get rid of them. I spent years forcing down my emotions, and eventually I became incredibly apathetic and cold. I didn't really care about anyone or anything, and I rarely cried. And now looking back on those years, I can see that the only emotions that I truly could not control were the ones that were being forced on me by those spirits. Which means after I got rid of my emotions, the only ones I had left were the ones that they gave me. And those were the ones that were giving me the most grief. So I'm sure they thought that was very funny. I can see now that their goal was to get me to suppress myself so that they could have more control. I saw suppressing my emotions as a way to gain more control over myself, because I felt that I had very little control in my life, and that really scared me, and even angered me. I was disgusted with my inability to control my mind and my emotions, so I fought against them constantly. I thought I was fixing my problem, but in reality, I was really cutting off my ability to connect with and love other people, and so destroyed my ability to truly heal and live the life that God wanted for me. You know, Jesus wept, King David wept, the Apostle Peter wept, the most important figures in the Bible wept, because the most important figures in the Bible wept, but I wouldn't, because I saw it as annoying and purposeless. And now I realize just how sick that mentality was. God gave us our emotions as a gift and a tool. They drive us forward, they give us the ability to bond with other people, they drive us to protect each other and love each other, and know each other and bless each other. I often come across things or people that try to sell this idea that our emotions just make us irrational. And true freedom comes from being totally driven by pure logic and nothing else. Unfortunately, and not trying to call out a particular group of people or anything, but men in particular, I've noticed, will treat emotions as if they are a sickness that they need to cure themselves of. And it actually is some men that kind of were teaching that idea, and that gave me the idea to suppress my emotions, because I thought, you know what, that sounds right. I think I'm going to try that. So I treated them like they were a sickness that I needed to cure myself of. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God gave us emotions for a reason. We are meant to have self-control, but we are not meant to suppress our ability to feel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. God gifted us that ability, and with it, the full range of emotions, positive and negative. You need both kinds to fully appreciate the wonders of God. The moment you reject this gift he's given you is the moment you cut yourself off from experiencing the entirety of the glory of God. So there was one thing that I experienced frequently that I knew could have a spirit behind it. It was the constant thoughts of violence. I used to have persistent images of violence in my head. I had thoughts in my mind that would try to rationalize violent behavior and try to tell me that it would solve my problems. I grew up reading the Bible, and it teaches against reckless violence. So I knew that enacting violence on another person simply to get what I wanted was deeply wrong. So I never gave in to any of those temptations. But I do believe that violence does have a place in this world, and the Bible teaches that as well. But that violence comes from a place of obedience to God and is for the purpose of protecting others. The violence that these spirits would try to tempt me towards came from a place of control, hatred, fear, and a twisted kind of pleasure. They would tell me it would make me happy to hurt myself and others, and if I committed violence on other people, then they would fear me and I could control them, which means I wouldn't ever need to be afraid of them. The Bible teaches that it's not our place to enact violence on people for the purpose of satisfying our own desires. We are human, and our desires are often very flawed. So when that impulse for violence comes from a place of fear or hatred or anything that goes against God's word, you need to stamp it down. Violence is an unfortunate reality in this broken world, and despite it being necessary at times, it is not something that we should take pleasure in. All of this I knew, and I believed these things for a very long time, but those spirits tried very hard to convince me otherwise. I wondered for a while why these spirits would choose to attack me in such an odd way. You know, so many people struggle with things like addiction, fornication, dishonesty, lots of things, but they never tried to tempt me with any of those. And I think it's because I often vocalized my disagreement with those things, and so those spirits could see that I had no interest or temptation towards those things. But what they did see was my insecurity. When I was younger, in my early teens, I met some people who, to put it gently, they were not very kind people. They frequently lied to me, tricked me into believing things about other people that were not true. They told me I should question everything I knew and accused me of having poor judgment. They told me I should trust them only, and I realized that I couldn't do that. I didn't trust them. I really wasn't sure who to trust at all. After a while of knowing these people, I couldn't even trust myself, really. I developed extreme self-doubt because I didn't trust myself and I didn't trust others. That led to deep insecurity. I believed that I couldn't do anything right, and to make matters worse, I hated making mistakes. So I questioned everything I did, and sometimes I even chose to not do anything because I was so scared of making a mistake. And I think that insecurity, that weakness, was very obvious for the devil to see. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The devil saw my insecurity, and he knew exactly how to use it to torment me. People often don't realize the power of their words. And if you sow hatred into someone, whether it be yourself or others, you will reap hatred. If you sow resentment, you'll reap resentment. If you sow fear or anger or dishonesty, you know what you're going to get. So the devil does watch you. His demons watch you. And if you show him that there is something inside you that he can play with, he will. That is why we need God's protection and strength. That's why we need to obey his word above all others. Because every command he gives us is to protect us. You can't always control what others say or do, but you can control what you say and do. People in my life sowed seeds of doubt into me when I was very young, and I responded by sowing seeds of doubt into myself. And I continued to do that for many years, and that was my mistake. And I reaped the consequences of those choices. As children of God, we need to remember that it is our responsibility to be sober-minded and to be very careful about what we say and do to others. And even if the people around you are not obeying the word of God, for your own sake, you need to continue to walk in the word of God, listen to his voice above all others, and remember to show the love of God to others through your everyday actions and words. And if you don't have the strength to do those things yourself, then ask him for help. Because the biggest mistake I made was not going to him with this problem sooner. I would often wonder if I should pray about what I was going through and would always be met with thoughts that would convince me it was a waste of my time to ask for help. I was tricked into believing that it was my responsibility alone to fix this problem, and that these things were the result of my own failings, and that I had no right to ask God for help. They would guilt me into silence and convince me that I was always going to be this way. God does not call us to live in fear. He does not call us to live in hatred. He does not call us to live in selfishness, or to be he does not call us to be an oppressive force towards others. He does not call us to live in unforgiveness or in judgment towards others, and he does not call us to isolate ourselves. And these are the types of things that these spirits would try to tempt me into. If you are having thoughts that are causing great turmoil in your life, and these thoughts do not align with the Word of God, then you should think very carefully about where these thoughts are coming from. And that's basically it.
So there's a prayer that Charlize has written that that she has not said, but what's that? Yeah. And I'm going to have Charlize go ahead and lead us in this prayer. And if you want to pray this prayer and take ownership of this prayer, it's a great prayer, and then I'm going to just say a couple of other things before we're done.
So because I've learned the importance of saying these kinds of things out loud, I was thinking that you guys could repeat this prayer out loud after me. So if you want to do that, please do. Dear Lord, I come before you today with deep reverence. I ask that you give me your guidance. I do not wish to rely solely on my own strength and knowledge. I recognize my need for you, and I ask that you help me in my fight to carry out your will. I submit myself to you, Lord. May your will be done in my life. I pray that you would give me the knowledge to recognize any lies that are being told to me, and that you would give me the strength to rebuke them in your name. And if there is anything in me or in my life that is keeping me from drawing closer to you, I ask that you would reveal it to me. And I ask that you would give me the strength and the knowledge to overcome it. I am grateful for you, Lord. I thank you for your overwhelming grace, love, and mercy. I love you, Father. Amen.
This morning, we're going to have a prayer team come forward. And if you've recognized things that you want to speak out loud to somebody, if the Holy Spirit has opened up your eyes to things that are in play in your life that you want to acknowledge and bring before the Lord, this is a good morning to do that. And Lord, as we close out this time, we ask that you would continue the work that you have begun in our lives, that you would speak those things that we need to hear, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, you would cause your face to shine upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.